Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading there in just a moment. So thankful for everyone who's here today. And certainly, as we think of what we just sang, we want to encourage you to think about, are you part of that one church? Are you part of that one faith? And if you're not, we're going to have an opportunity for you to make that right in just a few moments. But I want to read in Luke chapter 5 about one of the first times that Jesus encouraged his disciples, soon to be apostles, concerning what evangelism really is. And but before I go into that, I do want to thank you. I want to thank you for being members of this congregation, for supporting the work here, for being an encouragement to my dad and Mr. Bo and my family as well. Really thankful for you and for your work that you're doing here. We're sister cities in a way. I'm in Columbus, Mississippi, working with the North Columbus congregation. And so please pray for us in that work, and we'll certainly be praying for y'all with this work. Looking forward to, from what I understand, a meeting next week, and I'm sure that that's exciting. I'm excited by the fact that it seems that at least one or most or maybe all is going to be in a separate location that will be maybe a little bit more attuned to the idea of getting people there, maybe encouraging them to visit. And so I wanted to share some things with you today. And as I say these things, I want to say this as well. I don't come to you as some super expert in evangelism. I don't have any degrees in whatever you want to try to say that is. So I'm not trying to dole out, you know, this is the way you do it, this is the plan, things like that. It's God's plan and it's his work, and I hope that that's the way I come across to you today. In Luke 5 and verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." The title pulled from this is very clearly "Launch into the Deep." And I think that really communicates a lot about what we need to do in terms of evangelism. How evangelistic are you as a Christian? If you could basically talk about and relate to someone what you're doing every week to try to encourage others to think about their life, and not just think about their life, but think about their life in the span of the truth of the gospel. And sometimes it's not about how much you're doing, but whether you're doing it at all, right? We need to remember that Jesus does this for a certain reason, to show them that what they think is possible, what they think within the realm of what's doable in their life, they need to think out of that box. They need to challenge themselves to think further about what more could I do? What more could I do in my life for Jesus? What more could I do in my service to God? And so just a few basic things I want us to talk about today. First of all, we want to talk about the difference between success and failure. What's the number one thing we think of when we think of evangelism? I'm afraid too often we think about numbers. How many people are we baptizing? How many people are we getting to the church? Things like that. Well, we got to think about what success and failure really are. Secondly, we want to discuss the fact that in terms of our faithfulness to God, that evangelism is something that's required. And finally, some basic points that we want to get into as well. All right, so first of all, what was the success here? Where did that success lie? Well, first of all, let's recognize something. First of all, it wasn't the equipment. What had happened? What had been happening all day or all night? They'd been out there in the same boats with the same nets, and they had been working in the same capacity toward the same goal. And so it wasn't the equipment that made the difference. Some people think, well, if we just get a better looking building, or if we get, you know, something that'll be more appeasing to people, well, maybe they'll be interested. Well, it wasn't the equipment. It also wasn't the location. You think about it, they're in the same waters. They're in the same place that they caught all those fish before. Right? What made the difference? It wasn't even the personnel. It's the same people doing the fishing. It's not like Jesus came along and said, hey, let me teach you how to fish, Peter. This carpenter's going to come and teach some fishermen how to fish. How about that? That's a laugh. But no, ultimately, it is in the Word. It's written in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Notice, he doesn't say, you will prosper. You will accomplish. See, we've got to take this sense that we have this responsibility of evangelism off of ourselves and put it where it belongs, with the Word, with God's Word, with who He is, and the power that He shows. And that's really, first of all, what we need to recognize. You know, some people think, we get new equipment, we get a different location, we get different personnel, well, maybe we need a new preacher. Maybe we'll be able to be more evangelistic with a new preacher. Let me tell you something. When we think about the idea of one man out of a congregation going and evangelizing, we need to think about this. The idea that you're going to send one army against another army. And who are you going to send? You're going to take just one guy. That's who you're going to send. You're going to say, okay, Bill, go get him. You know? I'm not sure that's how it's supposed to work. What is Jesus saying to them? He's saying, from now on, you will catch men. He is empowering them with what He Himself is saying. The difference is what Peter said. Listen, we've been doing this all night, Jesus, but at your word. At your word. It's the word of Jesus. That makes the difference. Romans 1 and verse 1 tells us, you know, when Paul is introducing himself in that letter, he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Brothers and sisters, do we think of ourselves as being separated to the gospel of God? What that means is, in my life, I've got to make sure that I am holy, that I am set apart for this work which God has set apart for me. And so, at your word. Jesus' guarantee brought success, and God gives us so many reminders and special promises that He will bless us, that He will be there for us, that He will protect us and support us. Let me say as well that as we approach this idea of launching out of the deep, testing the limits of our evangelism, and pushing out past that, let me suggest that you cannot be properly evangelistic unless you're a member of a local congregation. In Acts 9, this is not on my PowerPoint, but in Acts 9, Paul identified with the brethren at Jerusalem. He sought to join himself to those brethren. Then later on in the New Testament, we learn that he learned everything directly from the Spirit. And so we learn from that that the Spirit told him he needed to go to Jerusalem and join himself. And that doesn't just mean that he had himself on the directory. He entered into a relationship with those brethren and began working with them. And see, we can be evangelistic individually. We can go and have Bible studies and things like that. But let me suggest, if we're not members of a local congregation, we're not really going to be truly successful in helping the whole benefit from this. Now, as we continue to look at this, how do we, you know, the idea of launching out in the deep, what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, we need to be able to see the harvest. We need to be able to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, please. Look at John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. Consider what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. John 4 and verse 35. Jesus says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, it's interesting when we look at this, because the ability to see these things comes from one simple thing, to lift up our eyes and look. I'm afraid one thing that kills our sense of evangelism is the sense that we feel like nobody wants the gospel anymore. And I'm sorry, I've heard too many brethren say that. We need to stop saying that. Because we face a world out there, yes, that's evil and wicked and wrong. But to say that nobody wants the gospel anymore, I think is very unrealistic. And we need to challenge ourselves to think about the fact that it's, again, about the Word. It's about seeing the opportunities that are there. And I'm afraid we get so focused on talking about evangelism. What's going to work? What's not going to work? And even when we approach people individually, we can get to the point where we feel like, well, he's not really going to be interested. Or he just, No. Don't let that stop you. Because ultimately what we see is that Jesus is saying, you look at this, you look at the fields, they're white for harvest, they're ready. And because of that harvest, because of that work, verse 36, we're going to benefit. What does Jesus say in the parable of the sower about the good fruit? The good ground. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Right? Are there going to be brethren who end up converting more people than you? Absolutely. Are there going to be brethren who convert less than you? Absolutely. But stop getting worried about the numbers. And focus on the mission that God has laid before you. Simply do it. Simply do evangelism. Be able to see that harvest and follow through. Be willing to go out and seek honest hearts. Jesus says in Luke 14:23, in that parable, when the master, he's going out and he wants to invite people to this feast. But those who are invited didn't want to come. They had all these excuses. And it says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. What should we be doing? We should be compelling people. Does that mean we take a gun to their head and say, you're going to go to church with me? Or, you know, no. It means we compel them from the standpoint of the basic word. What does Philip say to Nathanael when he shows skepticism about Jesus? Does Philip have to, stop and say, listen, let me talk to you about the scriptures. Let me show you all the reasons why that he's the Messiah. No, he just simply says, come and see. He simply says, come and see. And let me say this too. Simply inviting someone to a Bible study, that's evangelism. You don't have to have a whole study prepared and ready to do evangelism. Now, we all need to be teaching. We all need to be doing as much as we can. But ultimately, compel them, not with force or violence, not manipulation, not fooling them into this, but compelling them with honest truth. And we see that in the scope of the gospel. So compel people. Seek honest hearts. Seek people that want to see these things. Our compulsion. Why do we need to do this? What is so important about evangelism? Why can't I just go to church services and just fill the pew and, do some things in worship and, why can't I just do that? First of all, I can't just do that because Jesus commands me. Jesus commands me differently. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15-16, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I'm afraid that we can make a big old deal about verse 16 and not properly emphasize verse 15. Got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, right? But guess what? We need to be going out and sharing that message with the world. And someone might say, well, this was for the apostles. Jesus was talking to the apostles. You got to look at the context. Absolutely. Look at what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul says to him, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Evangelism is a pyramid scheme, you might say. It's not a scheme, and it's not something nefarious. But what that basically means is that one person ought to be able to go out and teach somebody. And guess what? That person needs to become a teacher on their own right. It's a multiplication thing. And that's the way that God set it up. And so many Christians, even in the first century, I don't have it up on the PowerPoint, Hebrews 5:12, so many Christians, they ought to be teachers by this time. But they have need someone to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. Again, are we obeying all the commands of Jesus? Are we obeying everything that God has handed down to us? Also, we have to have compassion for a dying humanity that requires salvation. God has grace. God has mercy. He feels and He grieves over wickedness and over sin. And it's not just an instance where He's angry. Sin grieves Him. And we have to have the same feeling about sin. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, taking a statement here about the universal nature of the final judgment and turning it into an evangelistic call. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known to your consciences." We are neighbors of everyone. And if Jesus intends for us to do good for our neighbor, we must have compassion upon them. Luke 10:29, this person, this Pharisee, this other person was trying to justify himself and saying, "Who is my neighbor?" And we know the answer to that, right? We remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the answer to that is that everyone's my neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter if I find someone absolutely detestable and almost impossible to be around. Guess what? They need the gospel. Doesn't matter what terrible thing someone has done to me. Guess what? They need the gospel. And just as we looked at this morning in the class at the previous hour, the fact that God, all through His history with His people, was looking at them in a graceful and merciful way. And while He needed to have discipline from time to time, it all worked out toward their benefit. And that's what we need to be thinking of. We often, brothers and sisters, will lack compassion for souls. Paul ultimately had a debt, didn't he? He says in Romans 1 verse 14, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Are we thinking about people as souls? Are we thinking about them in spiritual ways? Are we looking with God's eyes at people? Or are we simply looking at them as other people? Really, it comes down to this, doesn't it? Our own salvation depends upon whether we're evangelistic or not. In John 15 and verse 1. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Do you want to bring glory to God? obey Him, glorify Him by making sure that you are evangelistic in your mindset, in your outreach. And if I'm not evangelistic, all I'm doing is destroying my own character. I'm not being who God wants me to be. And we will stand in judgment before God based upon this. You think about training for a task. If I'm going and getting job training or work training, what use is that training going to be if I never use it? If I go into the work field and just try to forget all that training and just don't even worry about it, I'm not going to be successful, am I? We're training every time we come together as Christians and studying together. We're training every time we read our Bibles. We're training every time we pray. And so if we don't put this training to use, we're putting that time to waste. Brothers and sisters, we must not get comfortable with our sin. We must make sure that we are following God in every way that we can. And again, it's not about numbers. It's not about how much I'm getting or doing. It's about whether I'm truly following these commands and doing it. Now, getting into some practical things as we close our thoughts today. How do we launch out? How do I do this? How do I begin to do this in my life? Well, first of all, we need to actively engage our contacts from everyday life. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I love the universal quality of what Paul is saying here. And it's so encouraging that even Paul, someone who had been so mistreated from time to time, and even mistreated at the hand of magistrates and rulers. Here's a man who writes this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I listened to Brother David Maxson teach this passage one time and was incredibly challenged by it, because I had never thought about this passage from an evangelistic standpoint. But he says right here, why are we praying for these people? Why are we praying for them? We're not just praying for them, by the way. I mean, we pray for our country. We pray for the rulers and the president and things like that. And that's a good thing. And certainly it's within the scope of propriety for us to pray that we can continue to be blessed with the amount of freedom that we have, to continue to assemble in public and no problem. That's good. But why is Paul telling them to pray for all these people here? I would venture to say verse 4 comes to the central aspect. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we praying for that? Now, that may seem kind of odd, right? I mean, I think of some people in Washington, I'm like, praying for them to come to the knowledge of the truth? I mean, I don't want to waste my breath too much. But here it is, right? So pray for everybody. Interface with those who are out there in your everyday life. Engage them with questions. And, you know, I appreciate some things that that Brother Timothy was mentioning earlier. The fact that you just make these points where you let other people know your boundaries as far as where you are and what bothers you and what doesn't, you know, in terms of spiritual aspects. And so I appreciate that very much. There are opportunities that we can use to do that. So we need to engage our contacts, asking questions. I think one of the biggest things we need to make sure that we're doing is asking questions. I really appreciate it. Really, just my two cents here. Really good book on interacting with people in religious discussions is called Tactics. It's by a fellow named Gregory Kalkel. And one of the first things he talks about is the Columbo tactic, where if someone makes a blank statement, like, for example, all truth is relative, well, what could you do? You know, you could tear down that guy's saying, well, this is why you're wrong, and blah, 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 let me give you a whole outline here. Or he basically says, use the Columbo tactic and ask him, what do you mean by that? And what you're doing is, you're getting information from him, but you're at the same time ingratiating yourself towards this person. You want to know more about what they believe. That's a good thing. And that's really what we're talking about. We're engaging those things, and we're getting to know these people. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about people who, for example, are Christians or who have fallen away. We're talking about people out in the world who have never heard, who have never really understood. And maybe if they have understood, it's been in a bad situation. Make these people a priority in your daily prayer list. We already read that passage. And so it's not just that we have peace among ourselves, but that we have an evangelistic mindset, that we know that God wants these people to be saved. We also need to be continually praying for wisdom, for courage, and for open doors. We need those things. Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 1. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, continually earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word of God, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How awesome is that? Paul recognizes this as, this is something that I have to be doing. I ought to be speaking these things. And at the same time, he is hoping and praying, and not just praying, he's wanting others to pray that there are these open doors. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be praying this week. I'm going to be praying next Sunday that y'all have some open doors of communication with people in this community. I think that's wonderful. And so be praying for those things. Pray for wisdom in the way that you handle those conversations. Pray for courage to say what needs to be said. Very, very important things. Also, just a general thing, keep a list of preachers and teachers to pray for. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul's saying there, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Do you have brethren that you think of in other places that you know, you want to be praying for? You know, that need to be doing that, because that'll help out. That'll help other people in other places. Let me just say another thing on that. I mentioned earlier about evangelism in the scope of the congregation here. We also need to have a sense of the kingdom, right? And the kingdom is beyond our local congregation. We need to have a sense where we want the gospel to prosper everywhere. And so that's going to help us. That's going to help us in properly seeing these things. Finally, I want to share a couple of passages that I would venture to say it might be good for you to keep up in your home somewhere. We already read 1 Timothy 2. I think that's really good. But also Matthew 9. Matthew 9. It's not just that the work is done. We need to be willing to go out and do it, of course. And to have the mindset that says, you know what? I'm going to be working for God. I could be doing other things right now. I could be doing other things that maybe I really want to do. I could be doing other things that maybe I need to do. But I've made it a priority in my life to make sure that I'm reaching out, that I'm launching beyond where I think as far as I can go. In Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let me say, brothers and sisters, if we just kind of sit back and say, nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore, nobody cares about the truth anymore, and we're not doing everything that is within our power to reach out and to influence others in spiritual ways, I'd be hard-pressed to say if we're actually laboring. The work is there. The harvest is there, Jesus is saying. But we need laborers, and the laborers are few. Well, certainly thankful for your attention this morning. As we close, I want to encourage you to consider the words of Jesus. Think about your life. Think about your soul. Think about where you are. And if you find yourself in need, and we all are in need ultimately, but especially this morning, if you need the prayers of the saints here, if you're a Christian who's fallen away, need the prayers of the saints here. Or if you have some sin to confess that needs to be made known, we want to help you with that. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't even begun this journey with Jesus, we want to encourage you to think about your soul as well. You can be baptized, become a member of God's kingdom, and work with Him forever. What an awesome promise that is. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing.